and chapter 62. It's page 749 if you have the church Bible. 749 is the page number. Isaiah chapter 62. Let us hear the word of God. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway. Remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. Amen. A glorious passage. The Lord's hope for his people in the Old Testament. They awaited the salvation of the Lord. The children are going to go for their children's talk now, and we're going to the New Testament, reading Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21. That's page 988 in the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Let's ask the Lord's help as we read his word and hear his word together. Gracious God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you have written clearly the word of life, shown us Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, in these words. And we pray, Lord, speak to us this morning. Send your Spirit, I pray, to help us in our understanding, to show us Christ. And we just speak clearly. Help us each one to submit ourselves under your word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches down from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen. We thank the Lord for his word this morning. I want to speak this morning on the subject of Jesus being the King of Peace. Jesus, the King of Peace. Today, as you know, is Palm Sunday in the church calendar, 1 week before Easter weekend. And it's a familiar story. We know the account, don't we, well? It's taught in Sunday school, and we see the images before us. Jesus coming on a donkey to Jerusalem. The people praising on the sides of the road, waving their palm branches in the air, throwing their garments, their cloaks, in the road before Jesus. And there's Jesus on that donkey coming into Jerusalem. What does this mean? What does this passage mean in this unfolding narrative of Jesus' approach to Jerusalem, to his approach to the cross, to his pending death there at Calvary? Well, Jesus is coming on a donkey. He's coming in a way that pictures peace as he comes on this animal here. And the issue of peace, it is never far, is it, from our eyes and our minds. On the TV, on the news, on the headlines, the issue of peace is very prominent. We currently have the UK and Russia crisis. Will it be a return to the Cold War days? Will peace, which the nations are looking for, be snatched away? On the other hand, we have the US and North Korea coming together to talk together. And everyone's very excited about that, the prospect of peace on the Korean Peninsula. Will this bring peace in the world in these days? But then again, we consider and we see and we know the terrorist threat in these days. And just this last few days in France, that terrorist incident there. Terrorism in all its guises. What is the answer to this? How will peace be found in this world? Well, John F. Kennedy, the president many years ago in America, he said that the mere absence of war is not peace. The mere absence of war is not peace. And Martin Luther King said something very similar. He said that true peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. The world is looking for peace, looking for someone, something to bring peace and justice in the world. They're looking for a man, a superman if you like, a superhero to bring this peace in. And many films take up this theme, don't they? And we have currently the Avengers and the Justice League, Superman and Batman, all these characters. And those themes in those films is to bring peace. They combat the evil and they want to bring in peace. And the world is looking for someone like that, a superman. The bringing peace. In Jesus' days, it was no different. They were looking for peace. They were looking for someone to maintain and keep peace for the Romans. Caesar brought peace. He established peace in the Roman Empire. He was the savior of the world for the Romans. But for the Jews, they longed for something different. They longed for Messiah to come. That he would come and usher in peace and he would expel the Romans from the land and bring in peace. And both saw peace coming through someone with military strength and power. Someone who was going to overcome and subdue. And afterwards, there would be peace. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom which the Bible describes that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, is not of this world. It doesn't come through military might and power and strength like that. And the peace that Jesus brings is not as the world gives. And so Jesus comes in this way on this donkey to Jerusalem, showing this very different peace that he brings. What does this passage teach us about Jesus and about this peace? Well, the first thing we see is the significance of Jesus' arrival. The significance of his arrival. As he comes at the beginning of chapter 21, it says he approached Jerusalem, came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Is Matthew just filling in some details so we know the geography? He's just passing that verse through so we know that they're coming close. Yes, in a way, he's showing that they're close to Jerusalem. But this is significant. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the place where the kings had their throne in days gone past. The people were looking for the son of David, a new king to rise up and to take his place in Jerusalem. But where was God's king? You'll know the story, don't you? How they were exiled into Babylon. They'd come back out of exile now. They've been established back in the land. But first the Greeks, and now the Romans, and there was no king. Yes, there was Herod, but he wasn't the king they're looking for, the true king from David. Where was God's anointed one? Jerusalem was the place of the temple, God's dwelling place among his people. There the temple stood, not the temple of Solomon's day, a rebuilt temple, a magnificent structure, a great building. But where was God's presence among his people? Where was he? Had he abandoned his people? And at this time, it was a time of Passover. And so many people were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this great feast, remembering God's deliverance in days gone past, how he had brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land. God had delivered his people. They'd experienced that deliverance again as he brought them back into the land from exile. And they were longing for God to bring in this new age, deliverance through his king, to come again amongst his people. Would this be the time, would this be the year that God would visit again? And so Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He is God's means of salvation. But not as the people really expected, but he's coming to deliver. He comes over the Mount of Olives, again a significant place. In the Old Testament, it was a place first mentioned where David went after Absalom had rebelled against his father, taken the throne, and David flees from Jerusalem and he goes to the Mount of Olives and ascends. And it says there in 2 Samuel 15 that he weeps. He goes barefooted, his head covered, as he leaves Jerusalem and goes into the Mount of Olives. Significant. Because Ezekiel 11 tells something similar, the glory of the Lord departing from Jerusalem and going to the Mount of Olives. Significant because Zechariah says in his prophecy in chapter 14 that the Lord stands on the Mount of Olives as a warrior ready to judge and to deliver, to come again to his people. And now here Jesus is on the Mount of Olives as he comes over. Significant. As he comes to return to his people. It's the place, as we heard in the children's talk, didn't we, of Gethsemane. As Jesus went and wept. Great drops of blood, as it were. As he sweated those great drops of blood as he prayed there, leading up to the crucifixion. It's the place where he taught his disciples about what was going to happen in the future. The Olivet Discourse. Of the events towards the end of the age. It's the place where he went with his disciples in Acts 1 and ascended into heaven. The Mount of Olives, a significant place. And here Jesus comes as he approaches Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He comes as a deliverer. He comes as the King, the promised one. And he gives significant instructions to his disciples. He sends them to the village over ahead of them to find a donkey. You'll find a donkey tied there. Bring that donkey to me and the colt by her. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord has need of them and he'll let them go and bring them to me. It's a strange instruction, isn't it? The people, the pilgrims, as they approached to Jerusalem, would come, they'd walk to Jerusalem. It's part of the tradition to walk to Jerusalem and come to the feast. But Jesus asks for a donkey. Is he tired? Is he weary after travelling all the way from Galilee down those 85 miles or so to Jerusalem? No, he has something very significant to say, to demonstrate and to show as he comes into Jerusalem on this animal. The disciples go. In a way, they act like royal emissaries. They go and ask for this animal to be given service to the king. And they go and they receive the animal. They bring it back to Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. As he comes to those animals, as the disciples lay their cloaks upon them, and he ascends on the donkey and sits upon it. Matthew tells us in his gospel account, this was to fulfill prophecy spoken by the prophet. Verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy is taken largely from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We'll look at that in a moment. This also combines Isaiah 62, which we read from ourselves. Significant prophecies as the people looked forward to the hope of the deliverer to come. Jesus doing this shows that he is that one who comes. But he comes on a donkey. He comes in a way that would be very different to a king would normally come to his kingdom, to his capital. Usually a king would come on a horse, a war horse, a chariot, with his armies with him. But yet Jesus comes humbly. Not even on a mule, as the kings and the sons of kings would ride upon. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that's how they would travel often. He comes on an animal lower than a mule, a donkey, showing his humility. It's not even his donkey, it's a borrowed donkey from a village, from a stranger. He doesn't even have a saddle for the donkey. He borrows his disciples' cloaks and sits upon them. What humility Jesus shows by doing this. It's very typical, isn't it, of Jesus' life. If you look through his life, you'll see it speaks about him not having a place to rest. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Lord Jesus has nowhere to lay his head. When it came time to pay his taxes, he had to go and ask the disciple to find that coin in the fish's mouth. And as he came in his birth, where was he born? He was laid in a manger, the humblest of beginnings. The Lord Jesus' life was a humble life as he came, as he served all the way through his life. And as he comes to Jerusalem, it's no different. He comes in a very humble way. What humility our Saviour shows here. But this promise, just think about this promise in these verses. The promise of Jesus' arrival. First of all, we think of Isaiah 62, which we read together earlier. And that passage was a glorious passage, wasn't it? The hope of the people of God. That God would return them to their land. Would give them a name. Would deliver them. And the people longed for that to be the case. Yes, they were in the land, but it wasn't what they expected. They expected to have the Lord's blessing poured upon them. But that passage spoke about Israel's restoration through one who would come. One they longed for. Who would come and save and deliver. And they longed for that one to come. Jesus shows himself to be that one who comes. And so the people cry out. The daughter of Zion cries out, as it says there in verse 5, they see their king comes in this way, fulfilling this prophecy to restore, to redeem, and to care for his people, that they will no longer be deserted. It's a glorious passage that Jesus fulfills here. But also Zechariah chapter 9, maybe we should turn to that passage. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9 verse 9. We see here the coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. And his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This peace that this Saviour, Deliverer will bring extends across the world. Isn't just fixed on Jerusalem itself, but expands across the world. He brings salvation. He brings peace. He brings peace, as it shows in this verse here. Proclaiming peace to the nations. What a wonderful picture we have here of Jesus coming, bringing peace to this world. The peace that the world longs for but can never achieve without Christ. This peace is a peace between mankind, between humanity, between you and between me and God himself. He breaks the barrier of sin, smashes the power of sin, pays the penalty for sin, and establishes peace with God. And as we have peace with God, then we can truly enjoy peace with our brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to bring peace. And it's to the nations. That includes you. It includes me. It includes everyone in this world. What a wonderful promise this is, and what grace this is that the gospel is to the nations. Wonderful prophecy, speaking of the promise of Jesus' arrival. But what was the response to his arrival? Turning back to Matthew chapter 21. What was the response that the people showed? Well, firstly, the crowds that were with Jesus, that went before and behind, they rejoiced at his coming. They rejoiced at his coming. They said in verse 8, it says there, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Isn't this appropriate praise for the one who comes to bring peace? For the King of Peace? As they lay their cloaks on the floor, on the ground before him. This was an act that people would do before a king. It says so in 2 Kings chapter 9, that they did so before Jehu. It says there that they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. And then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king! Jehu is king! So by this action, the people are acknowledging Jesus as king. As he comes, they cut down the palm branches and they wave them before him. They strew them on the road before him. A very strange action, you may think. But again, this was something that had been done before. 1 Maccabees in chapter 13, which is an intertestamental book, it's not part of the Bible scripture, but it records the history of those times. Speaks about the people of God, how they overcame the Greeks at that time as they had. And it's expelled them from the land. And afterwards they declared victory. And it says there that they with praise and palm branches, they came to Jerusalem with great praise, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. And so the people here, in a similar fashion, cut down the palm branches. They strew them before Jesus, speaking of victory to come. Did they fully appreciate what was happening? I think their expectations are very different at this point, but it's very significant that that Jesus comes and he will bring victory. He does bring victory. He has brought victory. He has truly brought peace. And so they shout as well, Hosanna. Hosanna, a lovely word, which means, save us, Lord. Save us, Lord. It's spoken of in Psalm 118, verse 25, which we read at the beginning of the service. O Lord, save us, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is the psalm, really the people are echoing here. Save us, Lord. Blessed is he, this one who comes in the name of the Lord to bring peace and deliverance. Do you see how these prophecies and how their actions are all coming together, converging on this one, the Lord Jesus? And they call him the Son of David. The Son of David, the expected one who would come from the line of the kings. One like David would come and bring in this new age, this time of peace, time of deliverance. And so they should rejoice, shouldn't they? And they did rejoice. As it says in Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice, rejoice, your king is coming." And so the people, the crowds, rejoice. But imagine if you're at the back of that crowd. The people are waving their branches, they're shouting, they're rejoicing, and you're at the back. You can't quite see what's happening in front of them. You can see something happening. What would you expect? Well, you'd expect, this must be a royal figure coming. This must be the king. He must be coming back from a significant victory, a battle. You'd expect to see his war horse. You'd expect to see the chariot there. As you push your way through the crowd, you look through, and you see someone on a donkey. Very different to what you'd expect. Humility, meekness, gentleness, a servant king. The crowd's response here, although prophesied to be the case, and rightly so, seems somehow odd with the way Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. It seems to be something you'd expect for a king on a horse, yet he's on a donkey. But yet, and this is the irony of the case, the deliverance and the peace that Jesus will bring and has brought is bigger than the people can imagine. And so their praise is very appropriate, isn't it? And we can look back now at this account and see, yes, he has come. Yes, he has brought deliverance. Yes, he has brought peace through his death, burial and resurrection. What a wonderful Saviour we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see their appropriate praise. But what about the city themselves? Because they are the daughter of Zion, as Zechariah speaks of. They are the daughter of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem. Zechariah says they are to rejoice greatly because your king is coming to you. What do the people say? It says that they're stirred. The city, the whole city, was stirred, verse 10, and asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" The word translated here, stirred or mood, if you have a New King James, it translates a word which is used elsewhere to speak of an earthquake. It wasn't a gentle stirring that people had or a gentle moving. It was an earthquake that happened here as the people saw this figure coming in on a donkey. Other translations translate the word as an uproar, being shaken, or as one has it, thrown into commotion. Capture something of the chaos there. The people see this earthquake event. And they ask, "Who is this? Who is this?" How would you respond to that question? Who is this? Who is this one? Well, the crowds who came with him said, "This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And you can almost sense the people's disdain at that. Nazareth, from Galilee, from the north of Israel. And they're offended. It says in verse 15 that they were indignant as they heard the people praising and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This was the chief priests and the teachers, the leaders of the people, indignant. They were angry. Or as the AV puts it, sore displeased. They didn't rejoice at his coming. Not even a little bit. They didn't rejoice greatly. Their king was coming to them. And yet they failed to recognize him. Zechariah says, "Your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey." They saw this one coming. Yes, gentle, riding on a donkey. And they were disgusted at this image. This is not what we expect. We want one on a horse, a war horse, a chariot, to overthrow and to subdue, to win this peace by might. But he comes bringing salvation, and they reject him. This is the reason why Matthew excludes and leaves out that line from Zechariah. If you compare the two, it has in Zechariah, he's righteous and having salvation. If you look at Matthew, that line is not there. Is it because they didn't recognize him as the one who would save? They just saw this figure on a donkey. And a week later, many would be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A week earlier, "Hosanna, save us! Crucify." Yet through this event, the significant event, and through his humble death, Jesus defeats the greatest of enemies. They wanted one to defeat the Romans, a powerful foe, but Jesus comes to defeat death itself. Sin itself. And he does so as the servant king. What a wonderful deliverer. As he rises again from the dead, triumphant over death. He is the righteous one who brings salvation. He is the risen, conquering Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to come again one day. And he won't come on a donkey then. It says in Revelation 19, he'll come on that white horse of victory. That white horse as he comes, the one who is faithful and true. As he comes as the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second coming. It speaks of that in Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes, he says, in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will come in his power on that day. He is the one who brings justice, true justice. He is the one who brings peace, true peace. The justice in the world seeks, cannot be known outside of Christ. And we this morning, as we come here and we see Jesus here, we see the one who brings justice, who brings peace. And we can know him by faith. You can put your faith and trust in him this morning and know that peace yourself in your own life. And then one day, as he comes again and restores all things to himself, this world will be transformed. Creation itself transformed. And all things will be put right as he comes to reign forever and ever. If you trust Jesus today, if you are trusting him, you will be there on that day, rejoicing in his coming. And you'll be forever with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful day that is and will be. And so we ask this morning, what is your reaction to Jesus? What is your reaction this morning? Do you acknowledge him as the promised Saviour King? Is your response this morning, "Hosanna, save us, Lord, save us now"? Is your response to rejoice in Jesus as we have seen him this morning? Or are you offended at Jesus? Do you see him there and are you offended at this salvation that Jesus brings? Don't be offended at him. Come to him this morning, because if you're offended at him today, he will sadly be offended at you and by you as he comes in judgment. As he says to those who reject him, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity." That'll be a fearful day. But for those who acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour, he says, "Come, come to me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into your rest with the Lord." And in this Lent period, as we've been thinking about this over the last few weeks, as you've been reading through the book with the church here and thinking about Jesus in this way, We think of the reality of God coming in this way, in this humble way, to save his people. In a way which we would not expect. Unexpected. It speaks of that in Philippians, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The humility that Jesus showed here, and the humility that God would condescend and come into this world to rescue fallen mankind, humanity, us, you, me. What a wonderful salvation this is. Graham Kendrick says in his popular hymn, Meekness and Majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. We see this, don't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ, his humility, the servant king, and his sovereignty. And Christian, this morning, we are to follow Jesus. We are to follow him as our King, the King of Peace. We are to put our faith, our confidence, our trust in him in all of our life. We trust him for salvation, Christian, brother and sister. We trust him every day. To know that he holds us in his hand and all things, all the details. As we thought of in this account, as he sent his disciples to go and get that donkey, all the details were worked through. He showed himself sovereign over those things. And so he is sovereign over our lives too. No detail is too small for him. We are to trust him, to follow him at his word. He is faithful and he brings peace, and he brings peace to his people. Although we go through the storms of life, and yes, we will, and we do go through storms. But as we go through those storms, he comes alongside us, bringing peace. He doesn't take us out of the storm. He comes into the storm. As he came into this world to bring salvation, so he comes into our lives. And we can know that as we trust him. So don't be discouraged. As you see the things on the news about Russia and the UK, as you think about the North Korean and the American conversation, whatever happens, if that spirals out of control, which it may well do, who knows? We're not to be discouraged or fearful at these things and think, this is the end of the world. We are to trust in our Saviour. We are to trust Jesus. We are to look to him and find our peace, our settlement in him. And he empowers us by the Spirit to do so and to follow him. He works in us. And also we are to follow him in humility. As we see our Saviour in such a humble way here, as he came to serve and not to be served. As he said earlier in the passage, we also are to serve and not to be served. This is deeply challenging, isn't it? As we see Jesus coming in this way, the suffering that he went through. What about us this morning? Are we prepared to follow our Saviour in the path of suffering? Are we prepared to follow him in a life of humility? It's not about us, it's about him. It's about others. It's about serving. This humility is foolishness to the world. They look at this, they're offended. Perhaps we are sometimes, as we see this, as our reaction shows our offence. But as we think about this, we are to follow Jesus in selflessness, in humility. Giving ourselves as he gave himself for you, so we are to give ourselves for him. And again, Jesus empowers us to do this. This is not us trying to work merit with God, trying to work favour with God. That God will look on us and say, how humble that man is, how humble that woman is, how humble that one is. No, we are empowered by him. As he saves us and works in us, we follow him. So see Jesus this morning. See Jesus. the humble servant king, and follow him. The one who in meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Let us conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the powerful image we have here of the Lord Jesus Christ coming on a donkey in peace, to bring peace to this world. We see our servant, Saviour, King. What salvation is this? What Saviour is this? This is the Saviour of the world. Oh Lord, we pray, help us to truly see him, to truly trust him by faith, and to follow him in humility. Help us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude with our closing hymn. We'll sing that hymn, that Graham Kendrick hymn, together. Meekness and Majesty.